Well, today, April 20th, 2025, people all over the world who call themselves Christians are observing Easter, which hardly ever happens on the same day. Usually there's about a third of people who call themselves Christians who celebrate on a different day from two-thirds of people who call themselves Christians, because the very first thing that Christians ever squabbled over and began to split over was how do you calculate the day you're supposed to celebrate Easter? Isn't that crazy? But it's true. And now, 2,000 years later, we are rejoicing that Christians, people who call themselves Christians all over the world, are celebrating today on April 20th, celebrating the physical, bodily rising of Jesus from the dead. When those women visited the tomb, when Peter and John followed after them to visit the tomb, they found the tomb empty because there was no body in it. Okay? He physically rose from the dead. Hallelujah. Some people say, yeah, I think he rose from the dead, but he kind of rose spiritually. He kind of lives in my heart. So he kind of rose that way. Well, look, if you know him, he does live in your heart through his Holy Spirit. But that's not what we mean by the resurrection. We mean his body was gone. That's what we mean. Okay. So for most Christians to cry, he is risen, is more than good news. It's the best news. But today, let's just step back and ask some bedrock questions. Like, what are we even talking about when we talk about the resurrection? And why is it good news? Because the reality is there are plenty of people who do not at all believe that bodily resurrection is good news. We'll talk about why that is so today, and we'll begin by noticing that it was already so in the earliest decades after Christ. We'll see it right here in Acts chapter 17 as we make our way through the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul is by himself, without Silas or Timothy, in the center of Greek culture and philosophy, Athens. He's on his own. He's in the big leagues now. And he's by himself talking to them about, of all things, resurrection, which they don't want to hear anything about. Or no, you'll find that some of them do. But some of them think it's, well, we'll see. We'll find that the idea of resurrection is the central idea of this passage. So I didn't even have to like preach a special Easter sermon. It's just go with the flow. Because it was right there. It was right here. In every other city Paul has visited on this second missionary journey, I mean, cities like Derbe, Lystra, Pisidian Antioch, Troas, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. All of his most severe challenges come from the leaders of the established Jewish communities in the synagogues in those cities. Almost invariably, those people refused to believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, and they reacted violently to Paul's preaching of that gospel. But now he's in Athens, on his own. Let's see what happens. Watch how the people react to the idea of the resurrection of the body. So I'm going to get you to stand up one more time, if you're able to do it, as we look at this passage of Scripture, Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 16. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 16, we'll read down to verse 21, and we'll also skip all the way down to verse 32 and catch it as well. Okay. Here we go. Now, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him, as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities." That's gods, foreign gods. Okay. "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean.' Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new." Sounds like America today, doesn't it? Thank you so much for standing. Please be seated. Okay. Oh, I forgot to read verse 32. Verse 32 also tells you that he's preaching about the resurrection. Okay. It's the main issue, okay, that they're dealing with at that time. Okay. Now, you should notice that, what he did first of all in Athens is the same thing he did everywhere else. Where'd he go? He went to the synagogue, okay, to tell his Jewish brothers that Jesus, their Messiah, had come to bring a new covenant to God's people and to put an end to the old. Everywhere he's gone, it's caused a ruckus, but we don't hear anything about that here. Now, maybe it caused a problem here as well. I don't know. It just doesn't say. What it does say is that once he had gone to the synagogue, he went to the marketplace so he could mix it up with the marketplacers some more because they were there in Athens, just like they were in Thessalonica. It looks like it was there in the marketplace that he ran into some philosophers. This was Greece, after all, ancient Greece, the home of philosophy. The very word philosophy is Greek for the love of wisdom, philos sophia, the love of wisdom, okay? The whole idea of philosophy, the way we know it, has Greek roots, okay? And so he has gone to Athens, the very center and the home, the origin spot of Greek philosophy. And those philosophers, some of them anyway, get interested in the stuff that he was saying, and they invited him not just to Athens, not just to the marketplace in Athens, nor even to the Acropolis in Athens. Now, you may have seen pictures of that incredible temple of Athena that is still at the top of the Acropolis in Athens. The Acropolis was the center of where religious things happened, but the center of where political things happened and where philosophical things happened was a smaller hill. It was really hardly even a hill. It's just basically a big bald rock, okay, that has enough space for about 50 or 60 people to stand around on top of it. And the most important people would get together on top of that rock. They called it Mars Hill. And if you know anything about your legends and your myths, then you know that Mars was the Latin or Roman name for the god of war, but the Greek name was Ares, Areopagus, Mars Hill, okay? It's where he's going. But we need to talk about these philosophers first, and we need to really pay attention to a couple of things that are said by them and about them. Now, the things he's going to say to the philosophers next week are the things he said to the philosophers is going to fill up everything we have to say today and everything we have to say next week, okay? But for now, we just need to focus on the idea of the resurrection of the body because it was the main thing that the philosophers on Mars Hill really couldn't grapple with, okay? The resurrection, what is that? The resurrection of the body. So let me try and share with you four central facts about it that I think are related to this passage of scripture right now. Here's the first one. You ready for this? Christians believe in the resurrection of the body. Now look, there are basically three different ways people respond to the idea of the resurrection of the body. Materialists, that is, people who believe that matter is all that there is. Materialists, matterists. People who believe that matter or nature or the physical things are all that exists. Well, they therefore believe there's no such thing as the spiritual, there's no such thing as the soul, unless the soul is itself matter, okay? But there's nothing spiritual at all, and there's certainly no miracles, and there's certainly no resurrection. They're materialists, they reject the idea of resurrection out of hand. It's physically and scientifically impossible, and only an idiot would believe such a thing. That's what they think. I think they're dead wrong. I think they're idiotically wrong. but then there are other folks. We might call them spiritualists, okay? People like Platonists or Gnostics, which you may or may not know what those words refer to, but people who, when they realize that Platonism and Gnosticism are the proper ancient term for what they believe, there are people who believe that spiritual reality is superior to physical reality, and that therefore resurrection has to be a spiritual thing and not a physical thing. Do you get that? That the physical is bad. It's inherently and irremediably bad. It is inferior, the physical is, and the spiritual is automatically and essentially superior, okay? That means that if Jesus is going to have a glorious resurrection, then it has to be a spiritual resurrection, not the resurrection of a body. Or if your body, if you were to ever be raised from the dead, then you'd have a spiritual resurrection, not a physical. And spiritualists like this believe this. And actually, there are more than a few people in Southern Baptist churches who are spiritualists like this about resurrection. They cannot process the idea that Jesus rose physically, bodily, from the grave. Not because they can't believe the miracle, but because they have it in their minds that the spiritual is always better than the physical, so therefore the resurrection of Jesus Christ must not have been physical. It must have only been spiritual. And yet what the Bible teaches very clearly and very repeatedly is that Jesus rose from the dead physically. And so you might remember that I've told you a couple times that there were a couple different kinds of Jews in Jerusalem, Jewish leaders. There were Pharisees and Sadducees that they hated each other and they hated Jesus. And if you remember, I've told you one of the things that made them different from each other was Sadducees did not believe there was any such thing as physical resurrection. They were the ones who were the spiritualists, okay? But I've told you, Jesus actually agreed with the Pharisees about a lot of things when it came to theology. He didn't like their attitude, but he agreed with their doctrine. And he agreed with them that there is coming a day when all of humanity is going to rise from the grave in bodies, okay? The graves will be empty. Now that's what the Pharisees were teaching. That's what Jesus agreed with. And if you remember, Paul called himself a Pharisee. He continued, I'll show you in a minute, how he continued to identify himself as a Pharisee to the very end of his life. All right? And he always believed, he insisted on the resurrection of the dead. And but before we're done, I want to show you from one of his letters that he meant by the resurrection of the dead, he meant the resurrection and transformation of dead bodies into living, Holy Spirit infused, heavenly bodies like the body of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That's what he taught. And so he went teaching and preaching that, well, to Mars Hill. Okay? By the way, if you want to see Paul actually talking about how he's a Pharisee, even at the very end of the book of Acts, then you can look up Acts chapter 23, verses 6 to 9, and also Acts chapter 26, verses 1 to 8. I see a couple of you writing that down, so I'll repeat it. Acts chapter 23, verses 6 to 9, and Acts 26, verses 1 to 8. You'll see what I mean. He considers himself a good Pharisee. He considered himself a person who believed what any good Pharisee ought to believe, to believe what any good Jew ought to believe, okay? Because he was, as a Pharisee, he thought the Pharisees were the good Jews and the Sadducees were the bad Jews. That's what he thought. He thought that the Pharisees were right, except when the Pharisees did not agree that Jesus was the Messiah. Then he said, you're disastrously wrong. You're damnably wrong, okay? All right. So we find this man, Paul, right here, among the brightest minds in the ancient world, not Sadducees who reject the idea of resurrection, but Greek philosophers who also reject the notion of the resurrection of the body. We find Paul clearly contending for the truth, even in Athens, the truth of the resurrection of the body. Christians believe in the resurrection of the body. We learned that from Paul and Peter and all the other apostles at the very beginning of the Christian movement, teaching that this is the gospel. This is the good news. Jesus rose from the dead, and because he rose, so shall we. Hallelujah. This is the good news. And yet, perhaps there might be some even sitting here right now, you have not yet realized this, that this is the good news. Because Jesus rose with a transformed body, your body also will be transformed and raised from the dead. There will no longer be any remnants of you in the grave. Now, if you haven't quite realized that yet, I'm going to invite you, before we're done here, to mark today as a day when your eyes were opened and you realized it, okay? This body is going to be transformed and rise from the dead. If I'm still alive when Jesus comes back, my body will be transformed and I will rise to meet him in the air. Hallelujah. If I have died before he comes back, then the dead in Christ will rise first with a brand new transformed, glorified body. Hallelujah. Now, let's go on. We need to understand this, okay? We need to understand that this is about the resurrection of Jesus' body long ago. And then secondly, that it's about the resurrection of our body at the end of the world. The resurrection of the body. We believe that the dead body, the corpse of the Lord Jesus Christ, was raised by the power of the Holy Spirit. His tomb was empty. We believe that his body was not merely resuscitated like Frankenstein's monster shocked to life by a jolt of electricity, like some sort of zombie wandering around. No, not just a corpse revivified, but resurrected, transformed in power and glory. It's no longer mere fallen flesh. It was transformed into heavenly, glorified flesh, no longer weak and feeble, no longer susceptible to the sickness or to injury, never to die again, an eternal, glorified, heavenly body. His resurrection body was physical. Now, I said it was transformed. It was. Hallelujah, it was transformed. But it was still physical. Do you remember what he said to Thomas? Come here. Touch me. See if I'm real. Put your finger right here in the hole in my side. It's me. It's the same guy. you remember what he did? He sat on things. He walked on things. He ate things. Okay? He begged, he told his disciples, I'm not a ghost. I'm not simply a spiritual thing. It's me. It's my body. It's physical. But it wasn't just physical. You could say it was transfigured, transphysical or uber material. Okay. It could do things that normal bodies can't do, like apparently walk through closed doors. Or maybe he walked right through the wall. We just don't know. All we know is that they were inside the room with the doors locked, and all of a sudden Jesus was there, okay? Physically there. Did he disapparate a la what you read in the or see in the Harry Potter movies? What did he do, okay? Did he transport like on Star Trek, you know? what happens? His body. It says that on the day of his ascension, his body literally lifted up off the ground and ascended into the sky and disappeared behind a cloud. Normal human bodies don't do that. So he's in a body, but it's a transformed, totally new kind of body. It's a resurrected body. So we believe in the resurrection of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if perchance it seems a little weird to you that we believe things like he levitated off the ground and disappeared into the sky, all I can tell you is the Bible's full of weird stuff. The Christian faith is full of miracles and spirits and just weird stuff, you know. We believe it. We believe it because Jesus believed it, and we're followers of Jesus. Okay. All right. So, but not just the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his body so long ago, but the resurrection of our bodies on the last day. We do not believe that our existence in the age to come in the fullness of the kingdom of God is going to be some sort of disembodied existence floating around in the ether like ghosts or phantoms or spirits or something. No, the scripture promises us that our bodies will be like his body, transformed, glorious, never again to know sickness or death through all the ages of eternity. Paul himself describes our resurrection bodies extensively in the 15th chapter of his first letter to the Corinthian Christians. And we'll talk more about that before we're done. It would be a great way for you to celebrate Easter Sunday afternoon to open your Bible and read carefully through that chapter and rejoice at the promise of the body that you will inherit and you will inhabit one day. Hallelujah. I can't wait to talk more about that. Now, I realize that not everyone here who calls himself a Christian may yet realize or may not yet believe that Jesus' body was transformed and raised long ago, or that your body will be transformed and raised on the last day. But I just need you to understand that if you call yourself a Christian but you don't believe those things, then you're actually standing outside the circle of what is classically considered to be a Christian. Christians believe in the resurrection of the body. If you don't believe in the resurrection of the body, you actually have put yourself on the other side of the fence, outside of Christianity. So today is the day. Today, Resurrection Sunday of 2025 is a great day to come inside what is considered to be classical, orthodox, genuine, biblical Christianity, all right? Christians believe in the resurrection of the body. Now, a second central fact, then, about the resurrection of the body is this. Some people scoff at the resurrection of the body. Scoff means mock. Yeah. They think it's silly. They think it's ridiculous. And they make fun of those who do believe it. I hope you noticed as we read through this passage that some of the philosophers that Paul was talking to made fun of him because of what he was saying about the resurrection. It's particularly noteworthy that Paul spoke with some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers here in Athens. You say, what does that mean? Well, I'm going to tell you that, some things about that, okay? Because it might be worth noticing some things about what they believe so that we can understand why they responded the way they did, okay? Epicureans were materialists. They were the people who believe that there's nothing but matter. They didn't believe there's anything spiritual. If there is a soul, then they believe that whatever soul there might be was some sort of physical something that was inside of the body and came and sort of dissolved into nothingness when the body died. So they believed there was no life after death. They thought that if there were any gods, then they also were spiritual. I mean, not spiritual, but physical things, okay? And they believed that if there were some gods, and they weren't sure about it, and you all know about the Greek gods, you know, Zeus and Apollo and all the rest, all right? But already there were some, the Epicureans were like, yeah, I don't think so. But if there are gods, then they don't have anything to do with the life of, that we live. And if there are gods, then they must be physical like we are, okay? Everything's physical. They believed, you say, well, how can you have hope if you don't believe this? Okay. They believed that to understand what is really pleasurable and what is truly good is wisdom. And to live for the genuine pleasure in a proper balance was the way to live a wise and full and good life. And the goal was to just do that for as long as you had life to live and then die and disappear. In other words, they were the original secular humanists, okay? You don't hear the term secular humanist that much anymore, but it was a term that came out in the probably 1980s or something. It's something Christians came up with to talk about the number of people in our society who believed, well, basically what I just described, what the Epicureans believed, okay? And the reason why an awful lot of people who are even in the State House in Annapolis or in the halls of Congress in D.C., the reason why they cannot have any space for anything spiritual is because they are humanists and they are secularists and they are materialists. They just don't believe there's anything spiritual. They don't believe anything exists like that. Therefore, the idea of a physical resurrection at the end of time made no sense to the Epicureans. The idea of the physical resurrection of a dead man made no sense to them. They thought it was just silly. Paul's message of a God who raises the dead and judges them for the life they lived, they really hated that. Now, that was Epicurean. Stoics were more spiritual, but they still had no room for the idea of a bodily resurrection. They believed that there was a rational divine order behind reality. They actually called it logos, believe it or not, word, but not a conscious personal creator like the Hebrews believed in, not God. They thought humans do have a soul because they thought the soul was that the whole universe was sort of alive with the soul. Kind of like, what was that movie with the blue people? Avatar, there you go, okay. Kind of like everything was alive, you know. It's all alive, one great big soul in everything. Well, they believed that, and they believed that the spark of soul that was in you is just a spark of the soul that is in everything. By the way, There's a lot of people in the world today who believe exactly that. Okay? They believe exactly that. And some of them even think that that's Christianity. I got news for you. That's not Christianity. That's not Christianity. But you can see that both the Stoics and the Epicureans would have thought that what Paul was saying was ridiculous. Apparently, they made no bones about it. They were very, very clear. This had to have been challenging for Paul. I mean, back in Jerusalem, he grew up as the highly trained biblical scholar, perched atop the cultural and social hierarchies that sort of ruled that city. But Jerusalem was really kind of a minor city in the Roman Empire, whereas Athens was the center and the heartbeat. It was the white hot middle of intellectual pride for the entire Greco-Roman world. It was the center of intellectual sophistication in that day. The philosophers there saw Paul, a foreigner talking about a crucified and resurrected man, as a rube, a hick. They called him a babbler in verse 18. What is this babbler talking about? The Greek word means seed picker, like a hen scratching and pecking in the barnyard, or like a toddler picking up random words. We taught little Renly to say the word capo because she was carrying this capo around. She said, this, when she holds something up and says this, she's saying, what do you call this? Capo. She understands that now. Do you think she's going to remember tonight that this is a capo? Maybe. toddlers are wonderful at picking up words that they hear us use, and especially when we teach them, they can pick up words, but a lot of times they don't know very much of what the words mean. Now, if it's a physical object, okay, they can deal with that. But a toddler cannot deal with a concept at all, or an idea at all. It's beyond them, okay? But they might hear a word. They can babble out some word that they've heard, but they don't really understand it. That's what these philosophers were saying about Paul. He's like a babbling toddler. He doesn't have any idea what he's talking about. Can you imagine how that fine scorn probably felt to Paul? Now, I'd like to imagine, well, he was just full of the Spirit of God, and he didn't care what the people of the world said because he knew Jesus. Actually, I rather expect it was, he probably felt the heat of his face getting red as he was listening to them mock him. And then he reminded himself that he was a servant of the King of the universe, and it didn't really matter what these people said. He was there to tell them the truth they needed to hear. And so it didn't matter how he felt. It mattered what he was there to do. I think that's probably more like what it was like, you know. So something's wrong with somebody who never feels any embarrassment or never any shame, you know. He was a human being like you or me. The point is that a lot of these people, they had no use for what he was saying. Of course, there's plenty of people in the world today who have no use for what we're saying. So we're no strangers to this mockery. There are materialists who believe that nothing spiritual exists. There are no miracles. and only idiots, fools would believe in it. And so they've been calling us idiots and fools for a couple of centuries, millennia now. That's okay. Jesus said that if they mocked him, they were going to mock us, and that's all right. We can live with it, okay? Because the truth is, some of those people every now and then will peel off and say, you know what, after all this time I've spent mocking these people, I think they're right. And they get saved, and they come to Jesus. And hallelujah when that happens. In the meantime, we'll just endure the scorn and the mockery because that's just part of it, you know? And of course, not everyone that hates the idea of physical resurrection in the world today is a materialist. Some of them are the spiritualists, okay? And I used the word Platonists or Gnostic earlier. You don't even know what those words mean, perhaps. And that's okay. Platonists were, Plato was one of the, maybe the classic Greek philosopher, okay? He was one of the ones who believed that everything spiritual is better than anything physical, okay? He was sort of like the godfather of the idea, okay? There are plenty of Neoplatonists in the world today who continue to believe that nothing physical really matters, only what spiritual matters. Some of them even call themselves Christians. They are Christian Neoplatonists, believe it or not. And what sort of things do they believe? What sort of things do they do? Well, how about this? I have a male body that has interacted with the female body of my wife and has resulted in 6 adults and 1 baby who died in the womb. I'm male. I'm not male because I feel male. I'm male because the body God gave me is male. Okay? And every body in this room is either a male body or a female body. Even if some of our bodies might have male or female parts that don't quite work the way they're supposed to, which, you know, that happens too, everybody is either a male body or a female body. And yet, there is a widespread idea running across both sides of the Atlantic, both in Europe and in America, that male and female are actually just, they're not sexes, they're genders. And you, if you feel like a man, it doesn't matter if you have the parts of a woman, then if you can know inside you feel like a man, so therefore you identify as a man. And that's because the idea is that your spiritual self is your real self. The things you think and feel about yourself is who you really are, not this body. And I want you to understand how very popular that worldview is, because some of you are thinking in your minds right now, wait a minute, I thought that was true. That the physical doesn't matter, just how you feel inside is what matters. The reason why you thought that is because the world around you is pressuring you to think that over and over and over again. But what the Bible teaches is that the physical world is real. It's real. And it is what God made it. We are what God made us. So you see how sometimes the spiritualist way of doing things. Now what was the Bible? The Bible is not materialist or physicalist, and it's not spiritual. What is it? We believe that God has made us as ensouled bodies. or embodied souls. We believe that when we die and the soul is separated from the body, then what is left is not a full human being, it's a corpse. And what else is, whatever might be wandering around in heaven or whatever, is a ghost. And we won't be really fully clothed until our body is resurrected. Paul talks about this in Philippians. When he says, we do not long to be unclothed, but rather to be fully clothed. Okay? So that what we believe today about the nature of who and what we are, the physical and spiritual reality of what we are, is sometimes problematic, maybe even offensive to some people. Now, what do we do with the fact that it's offensive to people? Well, no, we don't just say, well, you're jerks, you're idiots, we don't have to listen to you. We don't do that. We love people. We serve people. We talk to people. We disciple people. We teach them what God says is true. Isn't that what we're called to do? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that Jesus commanded us. Well, so the world may see us as babblers, but that's okay. That's why I titled this sermon, Babbling About Jesus and the Resurrection of the Body. Because maybe still some folks in the world see what we're doing as babbling. Maybe. But we can live with that. That's nothing new, right? It's been that way for centuries. We're going to go on trying to disciple the world. Every person that God gives us a chance to talk to, we want to make them a disciple of Jesus Christ. So, central facts about the resurrection of the body. Number one, Christians believe in the resurrection of the body. Number two, some scoff at the resurrection of the body. Number three, some are curious about the resurrection of the body. I told you, some of those people, they after years of scoffing and mocking, maybe even decades, will come to realize, you know what, maybe I just heard this yesterday. A guy who famously has made known to the whole wide world that he was an atheist for years and years, okay, who said because of his relationship with a Christian, the Christian has convinced him that maybe Jesus is real. You say, well, wait a minute, he hasn't become a Christian yet. No, not yet. But he believes that maybe Jesus is real, which is a long ways from where he was just this time last year. Okay? I heard a testimony about from Ayan Hirsi Ali, who was one of the, she was the poster girl of a new atheist back 15 years ago. Okay? She had converted to atheism out of Islam. Okay? And she was part of the movement of atheists who were saying, yes, we're going to win the world for atheism, which that whole thing has fallen apart, not surprisingly. And one of the things that has fallen apart is just last year, maybe year, 2 years ago now, Ayan came out and wrote an article and said, you know, I'm a Christian now. because I think it's true. I've studied this. I've thought about it. I've prayed about it. And I think it's true. Famous YouTuber went by the handle Apostate Prophet, just converted to Christianity 2 months ago. Okay? I'm just telling you, some people are curious about the resurrection of the body. They're curious about this whole thing of Christianity. Even the things about Christianity that are weird. In fact, one very famous historian who was for years known as an atheist and then made it clear he was an agnostic, but now he is going to church. It's just weird what's happening. He says to Christians, he says, do not back away from the things that are weird about your faith. Because the things that are weird about your faith are the things that are wonderful about your faith. And they're actually the things that are, the Lord is reeling that guy in. And I think the Lord's already got him. You know, I love to watch how people are coming to Jesus. You know, it's amazing. Because not everybody back then simply dismissed Paul out of hand either. Some of them were interested, or at least curious to know what in the world he was talking about. Maybe he was a babbler, but at least his babble was kind of intriguing. So they invited him up to the big leagues to go to the Areopagus. So go back to verse 18. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities. That's gods. Remember, they believed in lots of gods. You remember the thing that drove Paul so crazy when he walked around Athens? He said, there are idols all over the place here. They worship so many gods. We'll talk about that next week. Why they worship so many gods in Athens. We'll come back to that. Okay. And so they're like, okay, here's another God. We haven't heard about this Jesus God guy. Let's hear about him, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, Mars Hill, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. Look. My first day in church was when I was 2 weeks old. Okay? I mean, I grew up in this stuff. I didn't have any idea how weird it was until I became an adult and began to study what other people believe and what the rest of the world believes. And I realized, this stuff that we believe is weird. Who would believe this? They think we're out of our minds because we believe this stuff. But cotton picking, people keep getting crazy like with us, you know, because it's strange things. We wish to know what these strange things mean. You know, that was their biggest mistake. If they wanted to stay pagan, the last thing they want to do is actually start listening to the gospel. Because Jesus is going to get a hook in them. Okay? This is the way he does it. It's interesting. It says in verse 21, now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. It seemed like that's what Athens was. It was like Grand Central Station of anything weird and new. Okay? But then this was weirder and newer than anything they'd heard. So they wanted to hear more about it. Okay. There were some who were far too sophisticated to listen to this nonsense and much too set in their ways to pay very much attention to Paul. But there were others. They were curious. They wanted to hear more. No doubt part of that was just that, as Luke puts it, their national pastime in Athens was just hearing about some new thing. That's what they did. And we can be reasonably sure that some of them just wanted Paul to come up to the Areopagus so that they could make more fun of him there, more effective. Probably they did. But there were a few who actually wanted to listen. Now, do you think Paul knew that most of the people that were interested in him coming up there were just, they always wanted to hear what was new and different, and they didn't really care, but they just were wanting to be new and different? Of course he knew that. Do you think he knew that some of them just wanted to mock him even more? I'm sure he knew that. But I bet he figured there were some, maybe five, maybe three, maybe one, who really wanted to hear and would actually listen. And for that five or that three or that one, he said, I'll go out there. Absolutely. I'll do that. I'll have a big fun time. All right. I don't know if you remember me telling you about this, you might remember a bunch of years ago, I went on a mission trip with Monica when she was still teaching at Perry Hall Christian School. And we went on a mission trip to Italy, actually to Milan, Italy. And I told you about an experience that I had when I was there, where we were out in the neighborhood inviting people to come and watch a little street drama that we're putting on about Jesus, okay? Because we just wanted to tell folks about Jesus, you know? And so we're out passing out literature. And I and a couple of kids, well, actually one kid, big guy, felt pretty safe in his company. He was a big guy. We just went out passing things out, okay? And we were about five blocks away from where the missionary was, okay? And one person came up and started talking to us. Okay. And then two. And after about 10 minutes, I had about 30 or 40 young people, probably about 80% young men. And there were some young women too. Okay. Surrounding us. Okay. Me and this kid. And some of them are asking us, what are you doing here? What are you trying? What is this all about? Okay. Okay. I can't even hardly communicate with these guys because a lot of them don't speak English. Some of them speak some very broken English. Most of them just are Italians, you know. And I thought, I need the missionary here. I got to have somebody who speaks Italian here. And I said to the kid, he was 16. I should have never done this. I probably could get sued for doing this. I said, look, we came from that way, about three, four blocks that away. I need you to go back over there. Can you find your way back and find the missionary and bring him back here? He said, yeah, I think I can do that. I said, okay, you go do that. So I found myself by myself with about 40 young people surrounding me, asking me questions, and most of them I can't even speak to, okay? And I had not felt that alive in so many years. That was awesome, man. I thought, I'm going to get killed right here, right now. It's going to be great. But actually the missionary came back and he began to speak to the young men in Italian and preach the gospel to them. The ones who could speak English were mostly the young women because girls are just smarter than boys. Sorry, it's kind of the way it goes most of the time. But I actually had some conversations that I'll never forget with some of those young ladies. The people need Jesus. Oh, they need. I know they were in Italy, like the home of the Roman Catholic Church. I get that. But, oh, they just needed Jesus. The reality is that people are curious about this stuff. And the further reality is that I'm telling you, I've told you like four or five times over the last couple of months that there's something going on in America and in the world. And there is. I mean, not a week goes by that I don't hear about another high profile person who's publicly come to Christ. I mean, not just said, yeah, I think maybe there's a God now. I used to be an atheist. I hear about those things too. I talked about one just a minute ago. But I mean, people who come out and say, I have become a Christian, and they get baptized, and they start going to church, and they start changing their life. Okay? What is happening? I'm telling you, people are curious. Yes, some will mock. That has always been so. Some are curious. So, what should we do about that? People are coming back to church in many places. Baptisms are up across America and even in Europe. I'm not making this up, okay? In England, church attendance has increased over the last 2 years by as much as 30%, which a couple years ago, there was nobody in English churches. I mean, it was dead, double dog dead, but there's some signs of life. There are people getting baptized. Someone asked Franklin Graham about this. Franklin Little Graham said, yeah, I've heard about it. I've seen it. I think it's a move of God. Some of you guys have been praying for revival. It may be happening in all kinds of places you never expected it in the world. Because the truth is, a lot of the folks that are coming to Jesus are not simple blue-collar folk like us. They're highfalutin intellectual people. They're artsy people. Okay, they are among the elites of our societies, and some of them are coming to Jesus openly. It's amazing. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right, because look, here's a fourth central fact about the resurrection of the body. Not just is it true that some are curious about it. Christians proclaim the resurrection of the body. We don't just believe it. We proclaim it. We say it. Now look, if you're thinking to yourself, well, wait a minute, I could never go into the middle of Mars Hill and talk to the most highly intellectual people in the whole wide world. I know I probably couldn't either. And if you're thinking to yourself, yeah, but I couldn't even go into the middle of a town square in Milan with 40 kids that I don't even speak the same language surrounding me all by myself and talk to them. I couldn't do that. Maybe you couldn't. I didn't know I could until I did. You know what I'm saying? Listen. I'll be really, really honest with you. Can I do that? It's church. You're allowed to tell the truth at church, aren't you? I'm as much of a coward as anybody. I have an easy way in to talk to someone about Jesus. I just tell them I'm a pastor and then they want to talk to me about Jesus. Or they want to run the opposite direction. Either way. The truth is, what they don't want to do is they don't want to really open up their hearts most of the time. But you also have an easy way in. You can just ask a question. Do you mind if I talk to you about the thing that's more important to me than anything else in the whole wide world? Oh, no. You asked that question. You can ask that question, right? This is just like they teach you when you're doing sales, right? You have a script you work off of. Here's a script. Do you mind if I talk to you for a few minutes about the thing that's more important to me than anything else in the whole wide world? And most people will say, okay, sure. Now, some of them will say, if you want to talk to me about Jesus, I don't want to do that. Okay, that's fine. You don't have to. Okay. Some will say, no, I don't have time for what's important to you. I got to worry about what's important to me. Okay, that's fine. Yeah. But a lot of people will say, sure. And then you have about 2-3 minutes before you lose their attention to tell them about Jesus. Can you do that? Christians proclaim the resurrection of the body, the gospel of the resurrection of the body. Do you understand this? That the truth of the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, that he is the first person who rose from the dead, never to die again, with a transformed body. That he is a down payment on the resurrection of all of humanity one day. That this is the gospel. This is the good news. This is what we're here to preach. Because Jesus lives, you can live. Can you tell them? Do you have a plan? Brother Rod has a simple plan called the Romans Road. And he's got it in a little Bible that he carries with him all the whole time. He doesn't have to even remember it. It's got it right in the Bible. Just tells them, okay? Not like Rod gets to do that every, like, 15 times a day or whatever, but every now and then he gets a chance. He's got a plan. Do you have a plan? What's your plan for telling people the good news of Jesus Christ? Ryan is quick to say, God, man, Christ response. Tell them about God. Tell them about human beings because we're sinners. You know, God the creator, man the sinner, Christ the savior. What should you do? Repent and believe. Okay? Simple plan. All right? What's your plan? Because the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ is who we proclaim. We're followers of the resurrected Lord. This is Resurrection Day. All right? This is what we proclaim. The resurrection of Jesus' body and the resurrection of the human body. Now, I have news for you, okay? If you don't know this yet. The news that everyone who is a true follower of Jesus Christ will rise again in the last day, be judged by our Lord, and to be found righteous, not with our own righteousness, but with the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then to go on forever living with our Lord in bliss. Man, that's great news. That's the greatest news. But the other side of the resurrection is not good news. Because Jesus rose, all of humanity will rise. Jesus talked about this in the book of John. He said that the righteous will rise to a resurrection of glory. But those who are not righteous with his righteousness, which is everybody else, everyone who doesn't know him, will also rise. But they will rise to the resurrection of condemnation. If you want to know where to check me out on this, it's in John chapter 5. Okay? Do not think that you will be able to hide in the grave, to avoid judgment. Because Jesus rose, you will rise. We all will rise. And we will all rise to be judged. Okay? If you are judged based on your own deeds, you will be condemned. You are condemned already, Bible says. If you are judged based on the life that Jesus Christ lived because you have turned from your sins and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted him as your Savior and your Lord and your Master, and now you're a follower of his. If you're a Christian, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be judged on that day, judged righteous with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not with anything good that you've done. You couldn't possibly do enough good to counteract one sin. Each sin you commit is an infinitely heinous thing because it's a sin against an infinitely glorious God. Resurrection Day is a day for you to decide what side of the resurrection you want to rise on. You're not deciding whether you're going to rise or not. That decision has been made for you. At the end of time, you will rise. And you will stand. And you will hear your sentence. Either it's, man, you look like my son. You seem to be clothed in the beauty and the righteousness of my son. You're welcome. Come on in. Bartleby, you look like yourself. There's no place for you here. This is Resurrection Day. This is the day to get real about the resurrection. You see, when Paul was saying this kind of thing, even when I say it now after 2,000 years, it still bites, doesn't it? It's like, hey! It puts its teeth in you. Paul was saying this so long ago, it threw some of them for a loop. But we'll read. If you want to read the rest of the story, then another thing, good thing to do with the rest of this Resurrection Day is just read the rest of chapter 17. Not even the rest of chapter 17, just the rest of the story in chapter 17. And find that actually the names of the people who got saved on Mars Hill because of Paul's decision, yeah, I'll go up there and talk to them. Same chapter we're in, Acts 17. Same chapter we're in. Yep. Hallelujah. We'll talk about next week too, but if you want to get the early bird version of it, just read it. It's the Bible. The Bible's going to be better than anything I say anyway. So, you know, listen, hallelujah. People got saved. People are getting saved. When's the last time you talked to someone about the Lord? For me, it was 2 weeks ago. But again, that's not really fair for me because someone found out I was a pastor. They want to talk about something. So, you know. But listen, that simple question, who can tell me that question that I taught you? Did you write it down? Simple question. If you want to learn how to open a conversation about Jesus with somebody. You remember it? Can anybody tell me? Okay, then if you didn't write it down, maybe write it down right now and remember it, okay? Can I talk to you for a few minutes about the most important thing in the whole wide world? That's all. This is a simple question that can open up a conversation. You don't have to be preaching the whole thing about Judgment Day and all that stuff. That's what preachers do, you know. But you do need to talk about Jesus. You need to talk about his story. You need to talk a little bit about your story, you know, how you came to Jesus, what Jesus is for you in your life right now. But you got to talk about his story. Born of a virgin. Brought up among us, taught us, healed us, was crucified by us and for us, was buried, rose again on the third day, now is ascended to the Father's right hand, coming back to judge the living and the dead. Listen. It's not hard. It's not complicated. Who can tell me the question? Ask me the question. I just taught it to you again. Thank you, Art and Gray. Can I talk to you for a few minutes about the most important thing in the whole wide world? There you go. You might be shocked at the conversations it opens. All right? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right, so what should we do about this then? Let me suggest three choices you might make. Okay, one is if you haven't yet made up your mind to believe in the resurrection of the body, then now's the time. I believe in the resurrection of the body. And if you want to know more about it, then like I said, read 1 Corinthians 15, okay? Especially after about verse 34, 35 or so. The first 15 verses, he talks about the resurrection of Jesus and doesn't say much about the body. He talks about the resurrection of the dead in general, but doesn't talk about much about the physical nature of it, okay? But And if you're reading, just be ready that it's pretty complicated stuff and it's tough sledding. You might have to work hard on it. If you can get a simpler Bible translation, like maybe a Living Bible or something, that might help. Okay. But it was really after about verse 34 or so in 1 Corinthians 15, he starts talking about the physical transformation of our bodies. Okay. And the verses that we quote over the graves of dead people all the time are there in 1 Corinthians 15. The reason why we quote them over the graves of people who have died is because we believe that that body that we have just put in the grave is going to come out of the grave. Okay, so read that, 1 Corinthians 15. That may be a decision you need to make, okay? Second possible choice God might want you to make. Maybe he wants you to cry out to the Father for courage to face the mockery and the resentment. Maybe like me, the reason why you sometimes don't talk to people is because you're just kind of scared. I've been there. Okay. All right. Cry out to the Father. Make up your mind. Listen, would you make up your mind to pray not just today, but every day for the courage to talk about Jesus? Will you fast and pray for the courage to talk about Jesus? If you really think it's something you ought to be doing for the Lord, but you're not, how much do you want to actually obey the Lord? One way you can teach yourself about how much you really want things is to fast and pray. Go without food. Not everybody can do that. Some people, it's dangerous. For most of us, a few fewer calories will not hurt us. So just think about that. If you want to talk more about that, then talk to me. I would love to talk to you about that. Okay. Will you recommit yourself today to sharing the gospel of the resurrection of your Lord? Everywhere, every time you get a chance. Will you recommit yourself? Will you renew your insistence that you're going to talk about Jesus? Will you decide today? Yeah. That's what God wants me to do. He wants me to decide to talk about my resurrected Lord now after resurrection day than I have before. So that's what you need to decide. Then decide it. It may well be there's somebody in the room that what you need to decide is you need to come to Jesus. You don't have him as your Savior and Lord yet. And if you don't, then everything that I've said is fundamentally meaningless. I mean, it's helpful in that it shows you where you're going. But until you decide that you're going to be a follower of Jesus, nothing else that I've said is going to matter. You know what I'm saying? Have you decided that? Are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Jesus? If you're not, or if you don't know whether you are, then please, before you go today, let's talk. Let's talk. All right. Let's pray. Eternal Father, in this very moment, we turn again from our sin and ourselves to you and your glory, trusting only in your Son's sacrifice for our sins to make us right with you. We want to shelter ourselves in the shadow of his cross, bathe ourselves in the blood that he shed there for us, robe ourselves in his righteousness, renew ourselves in his resurrection, lose ourselves in his lordship, and find ourselves in his friendship. We want him to become for us, for today and forever, wisdom from God, and righteousness, and holiness, and salvation. For he is the one who suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to you, our Father. And amen. And amen.